Hello, brethren. God bless you. Thank you for joining our Bible study. We appreciate you so much, and we pray for you. Lord, we ask you in Jesus' name that you would be with our brethren out there, Lord, that you would protect them in these hazardous times, Lord, that you would be with them in grace and in power, that you would work in them to willing to do of your good pleasure, Father, that they would have a desire to be pleasing unto you in all ways, Lord, that they would accept your grace through faith, Lord, and that they would see the greatness of what you're calling them to, the life of Christ. God bless you, brethren. We've been studying bearing fruit, and the bodies of fruit-bearing corporate bodies that are coming in these days, like the first fruits and the ingathering, and we've been studying these. We've been on it for quite a while, and I'd like to go just a little bit further with it. You know, and we studied already in Revelation chapter 12 how that the woman, which is the church, births a man-child. We studied that the woman was actually the church that's going into a wilderness, very much in the type and the shadow of Israel going into the wilderness, and that the church is a corporate body of people. The man-child being, of course, another corporate body who has come to maturity and must now be separated from the woman, because now they're weaned and they're going to be following their father whithersoever he goes. You know, the point that we see in Revelation 12 is that the man-child is born from the woman in order to lead the woman out of this world and into the wilderness, much like Moses came out of Israel. And but the purpose of God for Moses being brought out of Israel was now to bring Israel out of the world, out of Egypt, and into the wilderness. You know, the Apostle Paul spoke about in Galatians chapter 1 his experience with this. Okay? Galatians 1 and verse 11 says, "And I make known unto you, brethren, as touching the gospel which was preached by me, that it's not after man. For neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it. But it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my manner of life in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and made havoc of it. And I advanced in the Jews' religion beyond many of mine own age among my countrymen, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it was the good pleasure of God who separated me from my mother's womb." Notice that. A lot of people don't think about exactly what he's talking about here. His mother's womb was Judaism. He's not talking about his natural mother. He's talking about his mother being this apostate religion that he was coming out of. "But when it was the good pleasure of God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles." Now, what was it that Paul did first? When he came out of Judaism, he first started, after the Lord had matured him somewhat, he first started teaching the Jews and sharing with the Jews and bringing Timothy and Titus among the Jews and Barnabas among the Jews and preaching to the Jews. What was he attempting to do? He was attempting to bring the Jews out of Judaism because it was apostate. Now, I shared with you recently how that the Lord spoke to me many years ago, and he opened to me a revelation that's borne a lot of fruit in my life as far as understanding, and other people's lives too, as far as understanding. And he told me that everything that happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts would happen in the end times, except that the cast of characters will be multiplied many times over. In other words, God's just repeating history with larger and larger groups of people. And individuals in Jesus' day are now corporate bodies. And corporate bodies in Jesus' day are now larger corporate bodies. So we see that that Revelation 12 looks a lot like Jesus, the man-child, bringing the woman, which was the remnant, into the wilderness. But we also see that in the end time, this is exactly what Jesus in a body of first fruits is going to do, is he's going to bring a group of people out of apostate Christianity, just like Jesus brought them out of apostate Judaism. He's going to bring them out of apostate Christianity and bring them into the wilderness where they can learn to walk by faith in God and be delivered from Egyptian religion, so to speak, like the Israelites came out of Egypt. Well, you know, I had a revelation some years ago. The Lord actually, like the man-child was caught up to the throne, I was taken to the throne in this vision. And the Lord has taught me a lot through that vision. It wasn't the fulfillment of what Revelation chapter 12 was speaking about when he speaks of catching the man-child up to the throne. It wasn't a fulfillment of it. It was a teaching vision to help me to understand how this would happen and what this was all about. And basically in this vision, I may have shared it with you before, or it may have been another broadcast that I'd shared this with, another broadcast group. But in this vision, I found myself on the top of a mountain. And I was actually in a car on top of a mountain, looking down the side of the mountain. And I saw that the road that went down the side of the mountain had a trench in the middle of the road. And my car actually had a set of tires on one side of the trench and a set of tires on the other side of the trench, so that I couldn't turn to the right or turn to the left. Which, of course, the Christian life is like that, folks. It's a balance. We shouldn't turn to the right, shouldn't turn to the left, like God told Joshua. Don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left, and you'll have good success in taking this promised land. That's what he basically told him. Well, it's true with us, too. We're taking our land. It's the land of our life, and we're taking it over for God. And the only way you can really have a lot of good success in it is not turning to the right or turning to the left, staying on the narrow road, the narrow path, so to speak. Well, I navigated down this road, and of course, if I would have turned to the right or left, two of my tires would have fallen off in the trench, and my progress would have been stopped. But I navigated down this road and got to the bottom, and I knew that I had a lot of enemies. Because, you know, the Lord told me that that mountain that I was coming down off of represented the kingdom of this world. And the more you humble yourself, which is coming down off the mountain, right, of the kingdom of this world, the more the world hates you because you're contrary to them. And the more Christ-like you become, the more they hate you. That's just normal. Jesus said if they've hated me, they're going to hate you, right? So at the bottom, I realized there were a lot of enemies that hated me. So I got out of the car. I walked over to a bush. And underneath this bush, there were these tools. I picked up these tools underneath this bush. And I realized, the Lord showed me later, that these tools represented the authority to bind and loose. Because tools do that. You know, screwdrivers bind and screwdrivers loose. And wrenches bind and wrenches loose, and hammers bind and hammers loose. You know, they're binding and loosing. And, of course, binding and loosing is the authority that God gave us in this world to conquer our enemies. Well, as soon as I picked up these tools, which were under the bush, I recently realized that, you know, that now I'm under Bush in the nation that I'm living in right here, under George Bush, you know. And I picked up these tools, and I turned to the right, and I went up another mountain, which the Lord explained to me later was the kingdom of God. We have to humble ourselves in this world in order to climb the kingdom of God. We have to lose our life in this world in order to gain our life in the kingdom. So when I got to the top of this mountain, which I believe was Mount Zion, the doors opened, and I saw Jesus. I saw Jesus sitting on the throne. And I went over and I sat down with Jesus in the throne. Now here's the part I wanted to point out to you. when I sat down with Jesus in the throne, it was comparative like Revelation chapter 12, where the man-child was caught up to the throne, but then led the woman through the wilderness. See, Moses received the authority of God, the throne authority of God, but then he led the woman through the wilderness, you see. And so I sat down with Jesus in his throne, which God said that those that overcome would sit down with him in his throne, which is, of course, symbolizes receiving his authority in this world. Okay? When I sat down with Jesus and we were speaking about some things, I heard a noise behind me and I turned to look and I saw some men that were trying to come into the throne room through a back way. It was like a window. Instead of coming through the door, it was like they were trying to come through a window into the throne room. And the Lord said to me, he said, "Don't worry about them." He said, "They can't come in here." Well, in John chapter 10, this story is there. John chapter 10, John chapter 9 in John chapter 10, Jesus basically in 9 rebukes the Pharisees and calls them blind leaders. And he was very offensive to them. You know, Jesus didn't come to make peace between God's people of the old covenant. He came to bring a sword. He came to separate the righteous and the fruit-bearing people from the apostates. And the ministry of the man-child is going to be just that, folks. It's not coming to bring peace. It's coming to bring a sword. It's coming to bring separation between those that serve God and those that are just merely religious. Well, Jesus did that. He didn't mind offending the religious leaders at all. And, folks, the same thing is coming because there are a lot of self-righteous Pharisees ruling over the people of God in the New Testament now. Everything that happened in Jesus' day is going to happen in this day, including Jesus' ministry is going to happen in these days. Jesus is coming in a body of people, the first fruits, because you know what fruit is, right? It's Christ in you. That's what fruit is. He's coming in a body of people to do the same thing that he did 2,000 years ago. Now let me read for you John chapter 10. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Well, he just got through rebuking the Pharisees and telling them that they were blind leaders. And now he's calling them thieves and robbers. He said, "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth." You know, the porter is the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit makes a way for those who are abiding in the great shepherd to go into the sheepfold and bring out the captives. Yes, they are captive. Verse 3, "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice." You know, when the Holy Spirit's dealing with people, they can hear the voice of the Lord. "And he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out." Notice that Jesus was born of Israel. He bore fruit. He came out of Israel. He was reckoned by God to be separate from Israel. And now he's going into Israel to lead them out. And all of the disciples that followed Jesus came out of the corrupt institutions of men, the corrupt denominations of Judaism. And now this time, of course, the man-child is going to do the same thing. The man-child's job is to lead people out of the corrupt institutions of men, the dead religions that men have started that are not in agreement with this word, just as they were in Jesus' day. And verse 4 says, "And when he hath put forth all of his own, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Well, glory to God. Now the sheep can follow Jesus instead of the Pharisees, right? That's what happened. Is it going to happen again? Yes, it's going to happen again. We're at the very beginning of this movement. Very soon, you're going to see masses of people following the people that God has given authority from the throne to be leaders. And when he's put him forth, then they're going to be following him. They're going to be able to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. They're not going to be hindered by religious leaders who have stolen the vineyard, as Jesus said in one of his other parables. They stole the vineyard for their own. They lusted after leadership of the sheep for their own. Verse 5, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things that they were which he spake unto them. Jesus therefore said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now in the kingdom, there's only one way to get to the throne, which is the authority of God to rule over the sheep. You know, Jesus was sitting in the throne, but you know that Jesus sits in the throne of David. He was David 2,000 years ago. He received authority when he was anointed to be king over Israel. You know who the king over Israel was 2,000 years ago, physically speaking? Herod, the Edomite. He wasn't even a true promised child of Abraham. He was an Edomite. He was from the line of Esau, you know, who sold his birthright. There are multitudes of people rule over the people of God today that are Edomites. They're not the true Jesus, you see. They're Pharisees and they're Sadducees, members of corrupt institutions of men. Today, Christianity is ruled over by just such a bunch. But the people who hear the voice of the Lord, they're going to follow him out of the sheepfolds of men. And he said, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that came before me are thieves and robbers. Why is it that they're called thieves and robbers? Because they stole the position of authority over the sheep by coming up another way. Listen, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and go out, and shall find pasture. But the thief cometh not, but that he may steal and kill and destroy. And I came that they might have life, and have it abundantly. And I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So, basically he said these thieves didn't come in by the door, but the shepherd comes in by the door. They came up another way. They received their authority over the sheep another way. Very much so it is in Christianity today. You don't really have to be an overcomer to sit down with Jesus in his throne, as the Bible says today. All you got to do is go to Bible school. All you got to do is be able to pay them to be able to give you an education. And it's their education, of course. It's not Jesus' education. Because the Word of God gives you all you need for an education from the Lord, you see. So basically, we've got people that have taken over Christianity that went to 2 or 3 years of Bible school or more, and they got their certificate, and now they think that that qualifies them to be leaders in Christianity. But of course, folks, that's a lie. That's a lie. You know, what they would have called Jesus in his day? They would have called him a thief who came to steal their sheep. Have you ever heard that today? There was a man that actually stood not far from where I'm sitting right now, a guy who was educated to be a pastor, a guy from a local church, who came here and listened to me one time. And after I shared something, he basically got up and confronted me that I was pulling people out of the churches. And you know what? I told the man, with the wisdom that the Lord gave me, I told him, I said, I don't believe in abortion. I believe that the fruit has to come to full term and be born. I says, I don't pull people out of the churches. I try to feed them so that they can see that this is not true Christianity and that they can outgrow this. They can outgrow any denomination or any sect out there. They can follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. Well, of course, we're not talking about departing from Christianity. We're talking about departing from the denominations of men, the cults of men, the sects of men. So basically, I told this man, I don't believe in abortion. I believe in maturing the fruit so that the fruit basically ends up giving pain to the mother, so that the mother forces the baby out. You know what? When you outgrow these denominations, you will be able to hear the voice of the Lord, and you will follow him out of the sheepfolds. It's a playpen, folks. That's what the Lord told me years ago. Religion is a playpen. You know, it keeps you from getting in trouble until you can grow up enough to climb over the bars and follow the Lord. And, you know, Paul went through this himself. He climbed over the bars. He was an overcomer. And then God used him to lead many more out. And then, as more and more Jews blasphemed, Paul turned to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what's going to happen in these days, is God is going to come through the man-child to apostate Christianity to lead multitudes out, just like he did in Jesus' day. And they will be able to hear the voice of the Lord. They will be able to follow the Lord. It's not that they will not be a part of the fivefold ministry, what is truly called church, which is the called out ones. You understand? It's when you come out that you're truly the church, the called out ones. What are they called out of? In every case, folks, they're called out of apostate Christianity or apostate Judaism. I mean, Moses, you know, in Exodus, let me read this to you. Exodus 19 and 16 came to pass on the third day, which is where we are now, the 3,000 years since Jesus, third day, when it was morning, which is where we are now, that there were thunders and lightnings in the thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of a trumpet exceedingly loud, and all the people that were in the camp trembled. All the people that were what? In the camp trembled. Well, what are we called to be? To come out of the camp. That's what I'm going to read to you. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And you know, this is when Moses went up into the mount. He was the first fruits that went up into the mount in verse 22. And later, in the wilderness, when he brought them into the wilderness, it says in Exodus 33 and verse 7, now Moses used to take the tent and to pitch it without the camp, afar off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And it came to pass that everyone that sought the Lord went out unto the tent of the meeting, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tent that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tent. Isn't that interesting? Moses pitched a tent where people could meet with God, but it was without the camp. And it's exactly it's what we've been told in Hebrews, you know, Hebrews chapter 13. And it says, verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned without the camp. Speaking, of course, of Jesus. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. See, we're called out of the camp of apostate Christianity, just like it was in Jesus' day. They were called out of the camp of apostate Judaism. And Jesus was thrust forth without the camp in order to be crucified. See, he wasn't crucified in Jerusalem. He went forth without the camp to be crucified. And the Lord says that that's our calling too. We have to, what did he say? Bear his reproach. Go forth without the camp, bearing his reproach. Jesus was separated from apostate Judaism, and our reproach will be to be separated from apostate Christianity. So God has called us out. You know, the Shulamite in Song of Solomon, the bride, let me read to you what she said in chapter 1 and verse 7, Song of Solomon 1 and 7. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest thy flock, where thou makest it to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that is veiled beside the flocks of thy companions? What does it mean to be veiled? You know, we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that those who can't see that the law passed away, they're veiled. And it says, it goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, that all we with an unveiled face behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. And what the Shulamite, which means perfected one, means here is, why should she be among those that are veiled? Why should she be among those who cannot see the gospel? The promise of the great promise of the gospel. Why should she be among those flocks that belong to the Lord's companions? Verse 8 says, if thou know not, this is her answer, by the way, if thou knowest not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. Feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. There it is. It's without the camp. Beside the shepherd's tents. Now, we're called out just as they were called out. God understood that the things that have been are the things that shall be because God does all things. And he wants us to understand that history just repeats. You know, God's got an awesome plan. Let me read, share some of it with you. Look in Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. The shepherds that we've been under are not going to lead us any longer, folks. God is raising up some shepherds that he's giving authority from the throne room. And that's basically what Ezekiel 34 is all about. 34 and verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Now, folks, it was true then and it's true now. What he's about to say is very clearly true now. Prophesy and say unto them, even to the shepherds, thus saith the Lord, woe unto the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, and you clothe you with the wool. You kill the fatlings, but you feed not the sheep. In other words, basically what he's saying is the shepherd are getting fat. Shepherds are getting fat off the sheep. They're feeding off the sheep instead of feeding the sheep. Do you know that in the time of Israel, you know, the shepherds nowadays like to bring you under the law of the tithe, which is, of course, not taught in the New Testament, folks. I'm sorry, it's just not there. You go look for yourself. Jesus said tithing was of the law. I believe it's Matthew 23 and 23. You tithe anise and cumin and have left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. He called tithing of the law. Okay. And he did not, nowhere in the New Testament were he commanded to tithe. But in the Old Testament tithe, which was a type of the New Testament giving, which we do have to give abundantly in order to reap abundantly, right? In the Old Testament tithe, did you know that the priests, the shepherds of the sanctuary, that they lived on an average of what all the rest of the people of God lived on? You know why? Because they received 10% from 11 tribes. One tribe received 10% from 11 tribes. And then they took one of those 10% and gave it to the high priesthood. So that left them with 10% for 10 tribes. You know what this left them with? It always left them with an average of what the rest of the sheep lived on. The priests or ministers always lived, no matter if their standard of living went up or down, it always left them with an average of what the rest of the sheep lived on. So basically you had 10 men supplying the needs of one man. Today in the churches, because they've tried to go back under the Old Testament for their own advantage and put you under the law of the tithe, put one man over multitudes of people and received a tithe, which has nothing to do with the tithe of the Old Testament. They are plundering the church. They are living very richly off the church. And not only that, it's not grace. They're demanding it of you. They're bringing you under the law, which separates you from grace and brings you under a curse. Now you can understand why why God says that they're plundering the sheep. They're feeding off the sheep. They're getting fat off the sheep. Well, that's what they're doing today, folks. And God's going to curse them for it. Because you can't bring God's people under the law without bringing yourself under a curse. Because when you bring God's people under the law, they are coming under a curse. Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 5, read it. And he goes on to say, the diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, and neither have you brought back that which was driven away. Well, that's purely the truth nowadays, folks. The people who claim to be the leaders of Christianity are not even elders. I mean, in the Bible, James chapter 5, if you had a sickness, you called for the elders, and they prayed the prayer of faith. And the prayer of faith saved him that was sick. And the word saved, of course, is also the saved word made whole. It was used when Jesus healed the sick. So saved does have something to do with saving your body and healing your body, you see. Well, most of the shepherds over Christianity do not even believe in laying hands on the sick or anointing with oil. And if you go to them for healing, you're wasting your time. Because they're not people of faith in the first place. They've departed from the faith. They're apostates. That's what apostate means, fallen away. And so what God is saying here very clearly applies to the shepherds of our day. They're apostates. They've turned away from the faith. And they haven't bound up that which was broken. They haven't healed that which was sick. And they haven't brought back that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with rigor have you ruled over them. You know what that means? Legalism. Bondage. Have you ruled over? Not being an example to the flock, as we're told in Peter, but instead bringing them into bondage. And they were scattered because there was no shepherd. Yes, the sheep are scattered. Very much so. Many different traps out there. Many different sects and divisions out there. Because there was no shepherd. These are not shepherds, folks. Okay. Because there was no shepherd. And they became food to all the beasts of the field and were scattered. And it's true. God's people are being plundered by this wicked world. The curses that are upon this world. The demons that rule over this world. Because they weren't shepherded. They weren't taught the truth. And they're not being. Verse 6, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my sheep were scattered upon all the face of the earth, and there was none that did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord, surely for as much as my sheep became a prey, and my sheep became food to all the beasts of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my sheep, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my sheep. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and will cause them to cease from feeding the sheep. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more. And I will deliver my sheep out of their mouth, that they may not be food unto them. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I myself, even I, will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered abroad, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all the places whither they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out of the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. By the way, our land is New Testament spiritual Israel. And I will feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the watercourses and in all the inhabited places. And I will feed them with good pasture, and upon the mountains of the height of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie down in a good fold, and on fat pasture, and shall feed upon the mountains of Israel. I myself will be shepherd of my sheep, and I will cause them to lie down, so saith the Lord. The Lord is going to take his sheep out of the mouths of these false shepherds who don't do the work that they were ordained to do by the Lord himself. You know, when Jesus sent out the disciples, he told them to make disciples and to teach those disciples to observe everything that he told the first disciples. In other words, those disciples would have gone out and made disciples, teaching them everything Jesus taught them, and on and on and on, all the way down to us. But religion got in there, you see, and they departed from the path. And the eternal covenant that was given us in the beginning, Hebrews 13 calls it that, they departed from it. They changed the covenant in the middle. So, most of Christians out there don't have shepherds. They don't have shepherds. But the Lord is promising to be their shepherd in these days. He's going to take the sheep away from them. They won't be fed by these men anymore. They'll be fed by the Lord. That's his promise. Now, how is this going to happen? If God's going to raise up new shepherds for the flock, how is the Lord himself going to be the shepherd? Well, it's real simple, folks. If you don't add to or take away from the Word of God, it's the Lord ministering through you. If you act like only a vessel through whom the same Jesus Christ ministers, then the Lord is the shepherd of the flock. Now, the under-shepherds, as some people call them, if they won't take up their own doctrine or support and push their own religion and instead will not depart from the Word of God and instead will not go until they're sent, because you can't go through Bible college to be a shepherd. You have to be trained and ordained by Jesus himself to be a shepherd. See, the Bible colleges in Jesus' day, Jesus didn't take those guys. They were not qualified. They were not trainable. So he took these ignorant fishermen and others, tax collectors, and made shepherds out of them who could not trust in themselves because they had no ability of their own. They put their trust in the living God. They were trained by Jesus himself, which some people don't seem to understand. Jesus still trains people today. He takes them under his wing. If you want to be a disciple of his, that's all you need. He will train you. We're still disciples of Christ. We're not disciples of men. And when we make disciples of Christ, not disciples of men. Well, the Lord says he's going to be the shepherd. The man-child is that shepherd through whom the Lord is going to begin his shepherdship. And not only that, the man-child ministry is raising up the two witnesses, as we've already talked about, those that went out two by two. And these two are also going to be the Lord shepherding through them, because they have been trained to not depart from the Word of God. They've been anointed and sent forth. See, Jesus was anointed and sent forth. His disciples were anointed with the Holy Spirit and sent forth. The man-child is anointed and sent forth. Do you understand? If you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, you cannot be a shepherd over God's sheep. You cannot. And when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, when you get what they got, you do what they did. You read the book of Acts. You find out that people who were anointed with the Holy Spirit, they went out to heal the sick, to cast out devils, to raise the dead, etc., etc., etc. These were people with power. And they went forth, and the great shepherd ministered through them to the sheep. So the Lord himself is going to take his sheep out of their mouths. I'm going to read something to you. I'll come back here in a minute. But in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 15, "And the Lord said unto me, Take unto thee yet again the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not visit those that are cut off." We're looking at the same text here almost. "Neither will seek those that are scattered, nor heal that which is broken, nor feed that which is sound." You see, the foolish shepherd in the land is not what they've been saying, that this is the Antichrist that's coming. No, it's them that's the foolish shepherd. The ones that don't heal the sheep, that don't feed that which is sound, that feed themselves. "But he will eat the flesh of the fat sheep and will tear their hooves in pieces. Woe unto the worthless shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. And his arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. So his strength will not, his right arm, his strength, his spiritual strength, will not be retained. He will lose it. God said he would cause the shepherds to not be able to feed the sheep anymore. Instead, he would feed the sheep. So basically, taking away the strength of the right arm, the sword will be upon their right arm and upon their right eye, which is your spiritual discernment. They won't have spiritual discernment. They won't have the strength of the Lord. God will take away the sheep from them, and they're going to dry up, like you see happening right now, as a matter of fact. The shepherds, the old shepherds of the sheep in these days, the old order shepherds, they're drying up, folks. Their prophecies are lies. They don't pray for the sick anymore. You know, these denominations, many of them started out in the power of God with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And before long, they started denying the Holy Spirit and denying the power of God and denying the infilling and the anointing to heal the sick and to cast out devils and to so on and so forth. They now deny the very word that the men that they called their founders believed in, because they're more apostate now than any time in the past. Now, what does the Lord say? I'm going to read a little bit further down in Ezekiel 34. Verse 15 says, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will seek that which was lost and bring back that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. The Lord is going to bring his sheep out from among them. Come ye out from among them, saith the Lord. Do you think if that was talking about coming out of the world? No, basically it was speaking about calling God's people out from among the religious folks. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. And I will be to you a father, and you will be to me sons and daughters. Oh, glory to God. The called out ones. That's the sheep that are called out of today, apostate Christianity. Yes, you are. You are called out from among them. You are to look for something that looks like the Scriptures. You are to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Abiding in Christ, we're told in 1 John, is to have that abiding in you which you heard from the beginning. That's not from the beginning of your religious walk. It was from the beginning. That is what the apostles and Jesus passed on to us in the Scriptures. Folks, come out from among them. Get the Word in you. The Word bears fruit. Only the Word bears the fruit of Jesus Christ, because the Word is Jesus Christ. And the fruit that God is coming to look for, believe it or not, is that same Jesus in you. And if you're following a religion and very much coming into its image, it will make no difference, because that's not the fruit God's looking for. You have fallen for the same deception that the Jews did. God's not coming to look for the fruit of the world or the fruit of the religions. He's looking for the fruit of Jesus Christ. And it's the same Jesus. So Jesus is going to feed his sheep. He's going to lead them out, and he's going to feed them. And he's going to have his own shepherds to do that. Matter of fact, I'm going to read a little bit further here. Verse 23, and I will set up one shepherd over them. He shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Well, you know, in Jesus' day, he sat upon the throne of David, spiritually speaking. He was the prophesied son of David that was to come and to rule and to reign. He was the real king, not Herod. Jesus was the real king over real Israel. Again, Herod was an Edomite. He was an Esau, a descendant of Esau, who sold his birthright. He had the birthright, but he sold it. And that seed represents that, you see. Well, Jesus was the man-child in his day. And now we have a corporate man-child in our day that is one shepherd. That's right. Jesus is going to minister through these people, because they're just vessels through whom he flows. See, how can two walk together except they be agreed, the Lord said. See, how can the Lord flow through people whose doctrine is totally contrary to him? It's not possible. We have to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints in order for Jesus to purely flow through us. You see, we're just vessels. Jesus is the shepherd. One shepherd over the sheep. Listen. He goes on to say, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. The Lord showed me many years ago that, in fact, he spoke to me many years ago, and he said, I'm moving the Sauls out of the way, and I'm making room for the Davids, and you're one of my Davids. See, God has many Davids in these days that God is making a way, and he's bringing them to his throne, and they're learning to overcome, and they're going to receive the authority from the throne to rule. And he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, prince among them. And I, the Lord, have spoken. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and I will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell securely in the wilderness. Notice that just as Jesus led the sheep into the wilderness, and David led the sheep into the wilderness, the man-child's going to lead the sheep into the wilderness. Because they're departing out of Egyptian religion. They're departing out of apostate Judaism. They're departing out of apostate Christianity. And they're going into the wilderness where they can learn to walk by faith in God. You know, in the time of Jesus, who was the son of David, who was the king and the shepherd over true Israel, that was a type and a shadow of the man-child's ministry, to bring the sheep out of the apostate shepherd's mouths and to feed them in the wilderness. You know, God is just repeating history. And it's going to start in our days, folks. We're almost there. We're almost there. And I'm rejoicing because I can see that God is beginning to bring this to pass. You know, he's going to anoint this man-child ministry at the beginning of the tribulation, just like Jesus was anointed at the beginning of the disciples' tribulation. And, you know, Caesar had made a covenant with the world, folks. Read it in Luke chapter 4, I believe it is, the beginning there. He made a covenant with all the world. And at that time, the man-child Jesus was born. And the same thing is about to happen, folks. A covenant is about to be made with all the world. No, not just with Israel, with all of the world. A United Nations covenant is about to be made. The man-child is going to be born. And God's going to begin to call his sheep out of the sheepfolds. You know, right now, it's happening. In Jesus' day, there was people already prepared to hear him. Did you notice that? When he went to those disciples and he just spoke relatively few words, they just upped and left their businesses and followed him. They were already prepared in their hearts to come out from under the shepherds that they were under and follow this new shepherd. They had heard relatively few words from him to them, but they just up and followed him. And the same thing is happening today, folks. There are multitudes of people that are realizing it ain't in religion. The fastest growing church in the world right now is the home church. And it's because people are realizing that they have to come out from among them and be separate. That's not where it's at. That's not true Christianity. True Christianity, folks, is exactly what it was in the book of Acts. And this is the revelation that multitudes are going to get when the signs and the wonders start being manifested through the man-child. Multitudes are coming into the kingdom. In fact, there's a book out there right now, I forget the name of it, but it's a very interesting book talking about how Christianity is basically taking over the world. And everybody thought it was going the other way, and this man is bringing the statistics forth. And you know what he says is driving this great revival out there that's bringing multitudes not into apostate Christianity, but into Christianity, is miracles. Signs and wonders and miracles. This is what's driving people to come to the Lord right now. and we're just starting this thing. The Man-Child's ministry is about to start. It's going to be straight from the throne room. It's going to be the Lord manifesting through the Man-Child, not a man. You know, Jesus was called the Son of David. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, it said that he was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, but declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. The Spirit. See, Jesus in the flesh was the Son of David. David's flesh is like your flesh and my flesh, folks. It's something that has to be overcome. Jesus was truly an overcomer. You know, he was tempted in all points just like us, except without sin, the Bible says. Tempted. A man's tempted when he's drawn away of lust and enticed. Jesus was tempted because he came in a body that was truly human, but he overcame it because in the Spirit, he was the Son of God. The Son of God dwelt in the Son of David. Today, folks, the Son of God is coming to dwell in another body called the Son of David. And he's going to do the same thing that he did in that first body. He's going to call you out from among them. The church is going to truly become the called out ones, ecclesia, the called out ones. And the church is not only going to be called out, but it's going to be called into the wilderness. The wilderness of their own ability to save themselves, heal themselves, do all the things that the church has been trained wrongly in. You see, what's going to happen is the disciples in these days are going to be like the disciples in Jesus' day. They're going to receive healing the same way, deliverance the same way, blessing and provision the same way, supernaturally out of heaven, like the Israelites did in the wilderness through the hand of Moses. Yes, that's the days we're coming to, exciting days, where the power of God is once again going to be realized by the people of God because they're no longer going to trust in the arm of the flesh, which is what they're being trained in Babylon right now. They're being trained to provide for themselves through the arm of the flesh. You can't call for elders right now, hardly in any churches, and expect to get anointed with the prayer of faith and get a healing, because they're not elders. They're not elders. But God's going to change all that. The Lord is raising up people that are not going to be recognized like the Pharisees were, and maybe not the education like the Pharisees were. You know, Paul was the exception to the rule. God had to prove he could do it with Paul. And what did Paul say about his religious education? He had to count it all dung for the excellency of the knowledge of God. You know what? They're going to call these people the same thing. They're going to be sheep thieves, stealing the sheep, like that pastor tried to accuse me of, you know? You remember John the Baptist? His disciples came to him, and they said, "Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou hast borne witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come unto him." And John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it have been given him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom that standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Glory to God." You know, John wasn't worried about losing disciples. He knew that he had to decrease and God had to increase and Jesus had to increase. And he wasn't worried about losing disciples because he knew it was his place to just bring them so far and let Jesus take them on. And his sheep were, John's sheep were worried, you know, that he was losing sheep to Jesus. Well, folks, the same thing is true in these coming days. John wasn't protective of the sheep. He understood that God had only used him for a season. And now, folks, the same thing's about to happen. God is, for a season, using some Sauls, but soon the Davids are going to come. Now, they're going to call them thieves of the sheep, but they're not. A man can receive nothing except it come from heaven, John said. John wasn't jealous. He wasn't holding on to the sheep for himself. He understood that the Lord had sent someone greater to take them on. And now in these coming days, folks, the same thing. Keep your eye open. If God is preparing you to recognize them like they recognized Jesus, then that's just great. Some of you already are realizing that you're in the wrong place and that that's not true Christianity, and you've departed and you're just waiting. Well, you won't have to wait very long because the Lord is ready. We've been having some wonderful studies here and studying the most recently the first fruits. And I left you kind of hanging out on a limb there in Ezekiel 34. I thought I'd go back and explain some things since they're right in line with what we've been talking about. The first fruits manifestation of Jesus in the earth, you know. The Lord's planning to manifest himself in his people. And we're coming to the full manifestation of Christ in a first fruits body of believers. And we left off in Ezekiel 34, which ties right into something that fits very well with the man-child ministry and the bride and other things that we've studied. Well, as you saw in Ezekiel 34, the Lord was highly displeased with the shepherds of his people. He said basically that they fed themselves, but they didn't feed the sheep. They got fat off of fleecing the sheep, and his argument with the leaders was that the diseased had they not strengthened, and neither had they healed that which was sick, and neither have they bound up that which was broken, and neither have they brought back that which was driven away, and neither have they sought that which was lost, but with force and with rigor they were ruled over, and they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And the Lord's argument was, and what God promised to do, he says, I'm against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and I will cause them to cease from feeding the sheep. We see that, folks. We see that now. We see many shepherds out there that they're not feeding the Word of God, and they're not spending any time in the Word, and they don't know enough about the Word to be able to teach it right anyway. So, but God's plan is in verse 15, I myself will shepherd my sheep, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord. How can the Lord himself shepherd his sheep? Now, he's ordained that there be apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists to shepherd the sheep, but how can he himself shepherd the sheep? Isn't it that when the Word of God is manifested in his people and the anointing of God is manifested in his people, two things that we have been speaking about, that God was going to pour out the latter rain in the form of a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a great anointing, and the unleavened bread, which he promised to share in the last 7 days before God's people went to be with him. Well, yes, when the Word is manifested in someone, then the Word can flow through that person, and God himself can be the shepherd. And but God gave us a parable here that I'd like to share with you a little bit about. He says in verse 22, therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. He meant, of course, to the shepherds who are plundering them and feeding off of them and not necessarily feeding them or taking care of them. They shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Well, that's very interesting. I believe that most Christians that read this probably think that he's talking about David here. But this was almost 500 years after David's time. So he's definitely talking about a future David, Also, this was like 580 years before Jesus' time, okay? So I would say another large portion of Christianity would say, well, this is talking about Jesus. Okay, well, I agree with that, okay? But let me explain to you. You know, what we were saying earlier about Jesus being manifested in us, when Jesus is manifested in us, he's going to get to shepherd his own flock. That's his plan. I want to show you the timing of this, when this is actually going to happen. I'm going to start in Hosea chapter 3 and verse 5. Now, you know the background of Hosea here is the, and many people apply this to only one thing, and that is that Israel was a harlot. Hosea married a harlot. Well, I want to tell you something, folks. The Lord has married two harlots. It was apostate Israel, and it's apostate church too. And this parable applies to both. But verse 5 says, chapter 3 and verse 5 says, afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall come with fear unto the Lord and unto his goodness in the latter days. Afterwards shall the children of Israel. Okay, now who do the children of Israel represent? Some of you that have been following me a while already know, but some of you that may be coming in may not understand, but the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, now these things happened unto them, that is Israel, the Jews, by way of example. And the word example there is actually the word for figure or type. And they were written for our admonition, him speaking to Gentiles here, of course, upon whom the ends of the age are come. God used the Jews as a type and a shadow for the church. And truly, the church has made the exact same mistakes as the Jews have. Back to our verse in Hosea 3 and 5, he said this would happen in the latter days. Now, I want to point out to you that in the prophecy of Joel that was spoken of in Acts chapter 2, God said that that was a latter day fulfillment, that God would pour out his spirit in the latter days. Well, Peter spoke as though that happened in his day. Well, that's true, because let me point something out to you. He didn't make a mistake. It was in the latter days of the Jews' covenant that he was speaking. And now we have come to the latter days again, the latter days of the Gentile covenant, or I should say the church covenant. Okay? Joel's prophecy was twofold, too. It was the former rain and the latter rain. The former rain in Jesus' day, at the latter time, in the latter days of that covenant, and the latter rain in our day, which is in the latter days of our covenant. So there's two fulfillments of what's being spoken here about David. Jesus was the first fulfillment. In his day, he was the king of Israel. He was the anointed of the Lord. He came to rule. He was anointed, as of course kings were anointed. He received that anointing, and he ruled over the people of God. And the Pharisees, of course, didn't recognize their king. They persecuted him and tormented him. They were very much Sauls that weren't accepting David's anointing and dominion that was given unto him. By the way, I'm going to tell you a little secret. Some years ago, the Lord spoke to me in my study, and he said, I'm moving the Sauls out of the way, and I'm making room for the Davids. And he said, you're one of my Davids. But I don't say that to brag about me. I say it to tell you this, that God's got a corporate body of Davids. I'm going to prove that to you from the Scriptures. And it's coming in these days. This corporate body is coming to be manifested in these days, and it's none other than the man-child ministry. It's coming in these days. Okay? Jesus was the man-child in his day, and he was called the Son of David. He came to fulfill the prophecies of David in the latter days of the Jews. And Jesus, as we also saw, was a sign of something greater that was coming later. How could you say greater when you're talking about Jesus? Well, except for one thing. Jesus was manifested in a physical body in those days, and Jesus is being manifested in a corporate body in these days. And he said, greater works than these shall ye do, because I go unto the Father. Jesus manifested in a corporate body for the purpose of doing around the world what he couldn't do in that original body. This was his plan, okay? So let's study this latter rain day, rule of David in these days, okay? Let me see if I can point out some timing to you. This is very interesting. Go to Jeremiah chapter 30. We're going to look at a little bit of timing here, when this is going to happen, and we're going to look at the nature of this David ministry too. When is the David ministry coming? Well, in Jeremiah 30, in the end of verse 3, he talks about that Israel would return to their land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Well, we know that there's a New Testament Israel that's also returning to their land, but also Old Testament Israel, or natural Israel, did return to their land as a sign, okay? When was that? Of course, in these latter days. I'm going to read verse 4. And these are the words that Jeremiah spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Well, we're talking about here the woman in travail in the book of Revelation. What man is it that does travail with child? Well, it's the man-child who's bearing the fruit of Jesus Christ. See, I thought the woman brought forth the man-child. Yes, the woman is bringing forth out of the woman is coming the man-child. But this man-child is mature and birthed because he bears the fruit of Jesus Christ. The child, the man-child, okay? Verse 7, when does this happen, by the way? This obviously happens in our day. According to Revelation chapter 12, it's at the beginning of the tribulation period that this is going to happen. And watch how he applies this to David now. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It's even the time of Jacob's trouble. Wow, you know Jacob's trouble, right? The tribulation, right? And, of course, New Testament Jacob's trouble. You know, the Christians are going through a time of trouble in the tribulation. But he shall be saved out of it, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more make him their bondman, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. When does this happen? Happens in the times of Jacob's trouble, in the times when the man-child is born, because that's who this is, the man-child. Okay? Therefore, fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be quiet and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, for I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have scattered thee. Do you understand that God's people have left spiritual New Testament Israel, has left their land, and turned to the nations? They've now become a part of the nations, patriotic to the nations, not realizing, of course, that we have one nation. We were grafted into the olive tree called all Israel, New Testament, spiritual Israel. We are one nation, Peter said. One holy nation, he said, of the people of God worldwide. He said we were one holy nation, a chosen generation. He's telling us in this text that he will make a full end of all of the nations. That's never happened before. Now you can see again that the timing of the David ministry, the man-child ministry, and Jacob's trouble is the end time. Okay? Verse 21, and their prince shall be of themselves, and their ruler shall proceed from the midst of them. There it is, the man-child being born. And I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is he that hath boldness to approach unto me, saith the Lord? And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the tempest of the Lord, even his wrath, is gone forth, a sweeping tempest, and it shall burst upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you shall understand it. Yes, we're coming to the time when we're going to understand what these verses have been talking about all along. We are in the latter days, and God's wrath is about to be poured out, but God is sending new leadership for his people. The next verse, at that time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel. You know, if you go back to Romans chapter 11, and you find out that God broke off the natural Jews who were in unbelief, they did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah and didn't receive the born-again experience. He broke them off. He grafted in the church. And then he went on to say, and so all Israel shall be saved. You understand when he says all the families of Israel, that now he's talking about us too. We're included in this. At that time, saith the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people that were left of the sword found favor in the wilderness. In the wilderness. Now, you know, Revelation chapter 12 and Revelation 17 tells us that the tribulation period is the wilderness. Let me give you one more verse before I move away from here. And it's in chapter 31 and verse 22. He says, how long wilt thou go hither and thither, thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. Again, once again, he's speaking about the same thing, okay? Now, we've pretty well proven that this David ministry is coming forth in these latter days, which he mentions several times there. Let's look at the David ministry in Jeremiah 33. This is an exciting thing, folks, especially a lot of you out there that are just kind of fed up with playing religion, and you're kind of fed up with a bunch of Hollywood preachers who don't necessarily do anything to feed the sheep and don't heal the sick and don't do the things that ministers are called to do, who are believers, and don't have any anointing from God to really teach the word of the Lord and the Spirit of God. Well, God's sending an anointed ministry. No man will be able to take credit for this. It's the doing of God. It is going to be the grace of God. And no flesh will be able to glory for it, because everybody's going to know it's God and not man. And not man's ingenuity, not man's ability, not even man's great holiness. Jeremiah 33 and 15. In those days and at that time I will cause a branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. Now, you know, there's a lot of verses that talk about Jerusalem dwelling safely in the last days, folks. But I don't know if you read about physical Jerusalem being attacked by all nations and half the city taken and the houses rifled and the women ravished and so on and so forth. It doesn't sound like they're dwelling in safety. In fact, there's many verses that teach that. You know, he's not talking about natural Jerusalem dwelling in safety. He's talking about the Jerusalem Paul spoke about in Hebrews chapter 12 dwelling in safety, that not even a beast could touch that Mount Zion without being stoned. There is a place of safety. We've talked about it several times before, so I'm not going to go into it. But that's what he's talking about here. And the David that's coming, folks, is a spiritual David, not a physical David. And he rules in a spiritual capital city, not a physical capital city, over spiritual Jews, not physical Jews. Now, people worry about replacement theology because they think that the Christians who are grafted in while the Jews were broken off, that they're going to replace them physically. Well, that's not true. Obviously, that's not true. You're looking at a letter parable in the Old Testament and a spiritual fulfillment in the New Testament. Okay? So, follow on with me here. And this is the name whereby still speaking about this branch of righteousness unto David, this is the name whereby she shall be called. That's right, she shall be called. Why would, I mean, some of your versions, I know, say he. Okay, well, I'll tell you why they put that there. Because there's no sufficient evidence from any manuscript that the word he is supposed to be there. I'll tell you why, because they thought, well, wait a minute, this is David. How can it be she? That's a mistake, so we'll put he. That's what they did. I found several places in the Bible that was done. It's reason. You know, people who really trembled at the word of God translated it just exactly what they saw. They didn't go and add their reasoning in there. The point is, this is a branch of David that's called she because we're talking about a corporate body. Anytime you talk about corporate bodies of God's people in the scriptures, they're always called she. Seven women shall take hold of one man, you know. Threescore queens, fourscore concubines, and virgins without number, but my love, my undefiled, is one. You know, he keeps speaking of his these corporate bodies of people like queens and concubines and virgins and the bride herself, you know, and so on and so forth. When you're talking about a corporate body, she is it very well fits. You know, the church is a he, but it's also a she. The church is the body of Jesus Christ in the earth today, but also the church is that she, the woman that brings forth the man-child. See? Well, whereby she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Did you notice this? A corporate name has been given to this branch of David that's called a she. Again, she points out that we're talking about a corporate body, but also the Lord our righteousness lets you know that we're talking about a corporate body of people. Okay, I'm going to prove that as we go on even more. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Now, you know that quite a few places, you know, Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, Isaiah 32 and verse 2, talks about a corporate man coming forth in these days. And, the man is nothing. It's the one who lives in the man that counts, right? The Lord is coming in an epiphany to be glorified in his saints. First the first fruits, and then the rest of the body of the true church. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to burn meal offerings. Now, we know that we are a people of priesthoods. We're all in the priesthood, right? We're priests of God. Verse 19, and the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, so that there shall not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he shall not have a son to reign upon his throne. Now notice that, folks, we still got day and night, don't we? So there's still David's, right? To rule upon the throne, according to this, and God can't lie, right? And with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the hosts of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sands of the sea measured, listen to this, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant and the Levites that minister unto me. He's going to multiply the seed of David. That's interesting. Now, again, we're talking about a corporate body. Okay, let me show it to you again. Verse 25. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant of the day and night stand not, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I also cast away the seed of Jacob and of David my servant, so that I will not take of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Rulers. Notice, plural. Okay. Now, here's something the Lord showed me, which I think I did a really good job of covering in my book that I'm writing right now, Hidden Manna for the End Times, on our site, America's Last Days. But the Lord showed me that we walk in the steps of our spiritual father. You know, what makes us sons of Abraham? When we walk by the faith of Abraham. That's what Paul taught, right? What would make us a son of David? Well, Jesus was ordained to be the ruler of Israel, Malachi says, meaning that he walked in the steps of David, the father of his natural man, actually. He was of the seed of David, according to the flesh, the Bible says, Romans 1 and 3. Right? And today, I also shared in my book there how the Lord showed me that there are many, many sons of perdition who walk in the steps of their spiritual father, Judas. And the body of Christ has no physical connection to Christ, do they? What is it that the Scripture says about those who abide in Christ? It says they walk as he walked. There's no way you can say you're of the seed of Jesus Christ unless you walk in his steps. Now, my point is that in the New Testament, spiritual Israel still has a David ruling on the throne, except it's a corporate body. These people, they walk in the steps of their spiritual father, David. Okay? Let's go look at something else here. I'm going to go to Jeremiah 23. Share something else with you here. Still concerning this branch of David, more witness, more confirmation to what God's about to do. I want to back up a little bit. Verse 1, it says, "Woe unto the shepherds that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Therefore thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, against the shepherds that feed my people. You have scattered my flock. You have driven them away, and you have not visited them." Well, what is it to scatter the flock, folks? It means to divide, to separate, and to denominate. You know, the shepherds of New Testament spiritual Israel have definitely divided and scattered the flock. And a sect or a division or a strife, according to the Apostle Paul, is a work of the flesh. God didn't start denominationalism. He prayed that his people would be one, even as he and the Father were one. Right? He said, "Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. And I will set up shepherds," plural, shepherds, "over them who shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be lacking, saith the Lord. For behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch." Now notice who the shepherds are, the new shepherds, the one that he's going to replace the apostate shepherds with. "I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king, and shall deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." This is going to be a happy day for God's people, folks. God's going to restore. He's going to bring a complete restoration of God's people, just like Joel said. And one thing he's going to do that is Jesus Christ is coming to be manifested in his leaders. And true Christianity, the unleavened bread for the last 7 days, as we taught further back, is going to be shared. The outpouring of the latter rain is going to be poured out, and great restoration of God's people to the original nature of Christianity. Verse 6, "In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely." And this is his name whereby he shall be called. Notice here it's a he. Over there in Jeremiah 33, it was a she. "Whereby he shall be called." Because obviously any corporate body of the body of Christ is both he in one parable and she in the other parable, in another parable. As we know that the body of Christ is described as both in the Scriptures. Because we're looking at parables there, you see. And the name? Jehovah, our righteousness. Again, we're talking about a corporate body. "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, as the Lord liveth, who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord liveth, who brought up and who led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country." In other words, he's bringing his people back out of Babylon, out of Babylonish captivity to these apostate shepherds that have built a Babylonish system to keep God's people in bondage. That's where God's leading his people. He's delivering his people from bondage in Babylon. Just exactly how this was physically speaking about, right? And from all the countries whither I had driven them. Do you know that all of Christianity is more in bondage to the nations that they live than to the nation that they actually belong to, which is that one holy nation that we belong to, right? And when we learn to walk in our nation, when we walk on the promised land of our nation, the promises represent that promised land, living on the promises, the righteous shall live from faith, then we will be delivered from being in bondage to Babylonish religion, and we will once again walk as the people of God. Let me share something else before we leave here. Verse 16, concerning this leadership that God's going to replace. Verse 16, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They teach you vanity. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say continually unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, you shall have peace. And unto every one that walketh in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. The Lord hath said, you shall have peace. They speak to people who despise the Lord, people who don't love the truth. God said he was going to send a strong delusion upon those that don't love the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And he's done that, folks. He's done it through these apostate shepherds. People that don't love the truth, they won't see through them. They'll submit to them. They'll be in bondage to them. And when they turn against the Lord in these days, as they did in Jesus' day, they'll follow him, the blind leading the blind. Verse 18, for who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, that he should perceive and hear his word? Who hath marked my word and heard it? Behold, the tempest of the Lord, even his wrath, is gone forth. Yea, a whirling tempest, it shall burst upon the head of the wicked. And the anger of the Lord shall not return until he has executed, until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days, there it is again, we keep running across these latter days, because this is a latter day prophecy. And you got to see it in the spirit, not in the letter. If you see it in the letter, you only think he's talking about natural Israel, but they were the parable for the church. In the latter days, you shall understand it perfectly. I sent not these prophets, yet they ran. I spake not unto them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then had they caused my people to hear my words and turned them away from their evil ways and from the evil of their doings. Well, God is angered against the shepherds in the church. There's a great apostasy out there. They weren't sent of the Lord, just like this text says. They didn't come through the door, they came up another way. The Lord took me one time and showed me these shepherds trying to climb up into the New Jerusalem, into the throne room of the New Jerusalem. He showed me these shepherds trying to come up another way. And Jesus was there, and Jesus spoke to me. And he said, don't worry, they can't come in here. You know, did you notice the shepherds of Israel in Jesus' day, how they had no authority? They wondered why Jesus spoke with authority, because God was in him. And he said, the works that he did, that his Father did them in him. In other words, God had come to shepherd his own sheep. He'd come in the body of David, a body of the Son of David, to shepherd his sheep. But the apostate ministers, they didn't know that authority. They were going on their own. And they turned against him. They didn't recognize him. Folks, the same thing is happening in our day. History just repeats. Some of you were with me when I shared a revelation the Lord spoke to me many years ago, and that is that everything that happened in the days of the Gospels and the Book of Acts and the days of Jesus and the disciples. Everything that happened in those days is happening again in our days. And history just repeats the things that have been are the things that shall be. And what happened in Jesus' day was the people who had come to leadership before Jesus, who were leading the flock, and who were, of course, stroking the flock and teaching them the same things. You're going to have peace and safety and just soothing their fears. They were liars. In 70 AD, judgment came upon all those people who believed those ministers and didn't believe in Jesus Christ, and brought judgment, and wrath was poured out, just like this. A whirling tempest, he said, it shall burst upon the head of the wicked. Folks, that's where apostate Christianity is going. They're going into a whirling tempest and great judgment because they've turned away from the Lord God. They've made ministers that were not Levites, as the scripture says. They've raised up people that would tell them what they wanted to hear. You know, smooth preachers that are with ear-tickling doctrines, as of course Peter said was coming in these days. And yet, when the truth is spoken, like it was spoken through Jesus, many of these people are going to turn against them and persecute them mercilessly. There's a great persecution, and it's coming from the apostate church, just like it did in Jesus' day. Coming from the apostate church. It's coming against the leadership. It's coming against the people that believe the leadership that God's going to raise up. God's going to do an awesome thing, an awesome, powerful move of the Spirit. And he's got his man-child that he's about to raise up, and that man-child is none other than his Davids that he's going to raise up. Well, like I said, no man can take credit for that. This is going to be a work of the Lord, but it's going to be a repetition of history, because God cannot depart from history. He would lie the first time he did that. He said, the things that have been are the things that shall be. God once again is going to raise up another David ministry. Just like the man-child is a corporate body that walks in the steps of Jesus, the David ministry is a corporate body that's going to walk in the steps of Jesus. One more thing, Isaiah chapter 11. I'll share this with you. You notice that Jeremiah 33 and Jeremiah 23 was talking about David as though he was the branch that God was going to raise up. They would serve the Lord their God and David their king. We've read that in two different texts. And David was the branch. Well, Isaiah chapter 11, almost everybody thinks that this is speaking about Jesus, but I've gotten so many testimonies that it goes beyond Jesus. You know, the man-child ministry is Jesus. It is Jesus manifested. It is the Word of God manifested in the end times people who have borne the fruit. God's coming first of all in the first fruits, but he's also coming to manifest in the people through the teaching of the first fruits and through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that comes through the first fruits, like it did through Jesus, right? Did you know in Jesus' time, he was the first fruits? It was called that in 1 Corinthians 15. And in Jesus' time, he was the first one to receive the form of rain. And when he taught the disciples for 3.5 years, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And so, 10 days later, the form of rain came upon the disciples. Well, the same thing is going to happen in our days, folks. Is for 3.5 years, there's going to be a ministry that's going to raise up disciples. It's going to be the David ministry. And at the end of that time, the latter rain is going to be poured out. But at the beginning of that 3.5 years, that first fruits ministry, who's already received an education from the Lord and walked in what they've seen, they're going to receive that anointing like Jesus did at the beginning of his ministry. They're going to receive that anointing, except this time it's going to be the latter rain anointing. And 3.5 years later, after teaching the disciples, sending out two witnesses all over the world, this corporate body of people is going to pass on that mantle, kind of like Elijah passed on his mantle to Elisha. Same thing. That's a parable of it right there. So he's going to breathe on them and say, receive ye the Holy Spirit. So at this time, it's going to be a greater anointing than the former rain. The latter rain is greater. Read Joel chapter 2. And all over the world, there's going to be people walking, and they're going to call them Christians because they walk and talk and have the power of Jesus Christ. In the scriptures, that's why they were called Christians to begin with, because they walked in his steps. And now God is going to return his people to walk in his steps. Okay? Isaiah chapter 11. And there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse. You know, a stock is a cut down stump, right? Out of the stock of Jesse. And a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit. Well, here's the branch again. Who is the root? Well, according to Revelation 22 and 16, Jesus said, I am the root of David. I am the root and the offspring of David. And in this particular text, in chapter 11 and verse 10, you can recognize Jesus, who is also called the root here. It shall come to pass in that day that the root of Jesse, that standeth for the ensign of the peoples, unto him shall the nations seek, and his resting place shall be glorious. Kind of recognize that as Jesus, don't you? Well, so we've discovered here that the root is Jesus, but the branch that comes out of that root is the first fruits in this day that's bearing that fruit of Jesus. And it says, and he shall bear fruit. Verse 1. Verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Notice that God said that this Spirit would rest upon him. Who can take credit for what God does? You know, even, we pointed out the other night, even Saul, when the Holy Spirit came on him, he was turned into another man. Could he take credit for that new man? Nope. And when he rebelled and God took that Spirit from him, he became just another demon-possessed man. You see, man can't take any credit for what God's doing. This is what he's chosen to do. And like the Apostle Paul said, I am what I am through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's grace, folks. It's grace. So this great Spirit of counsel and might and Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord is going to rest upon the branch of David. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Actually, the word delight here is the word scent in the Hebrew. Scent, smell, not S-E-N-T, S-C-E-N-T, smell. You know that smell is a discernment that doesn't come by hearing or seeing. In other words, people that don't, it's not walking by sight or hearing. It's walking by an unseen discernment, so to speak. And his scent shall be in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither decide after the hearing of his ears. There it is. Scent is not by natural means of hearing and seeing. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. Now you say, that smiting the earth with the rod of his mouth, that sounds a lot like Jesus, right? Well, actually, let me tell you that if you remember in Isaiah 61, Jesus split a verse right down the middle when he quoted it in the New Testament. And I'm going to read it to you, too, so you can understand what I'm saying. It's like Jesus didn't quite finish his ministry. And he came as a lamb, but as most of you have heard, he's coming as a lion. Isaiah 61 and verse 2, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, which is also the word for grace, and the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus didn't quote that part. He left it out. Split the verse right down the middle. Well, did you know that Jesus is coming as a lamb? And one of the judgments that we studied a while back was the white horse rider. And we discovered that that first judgment in the tribulation period was not the Antichrist, as most people have said, but is instead the man-child ministry or the David ministry. And it's going to be the first judgment upon mankind, the first judgment of the tribulation period. Why is it a judgment? Because Jesus is truly coming to be manifested and to finish a ministry that he started. You know, he came as a lamb, but he's coming as a lion. And when it says here, I want to point out to you a verse in Revelation chapter 2, verse, I believe it's 27. Let me see. I want to prove to you that when Jesus comes again, he's not coming in his original body first, at the beginning of the tribulation period. He's coming in his corporate body. Revelation 2 and verse 26. He that overcometh and he that keepeth my works unto the end. Notice, unto the end. That's the end time, folks, right? To him will I give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. There it is right there. As the vessels of a potter are broken to shivers, as I also have received of my Father. Notice, this is somebody else. This is not talking about Jesus. He said, as I also received of my Father. In other words, overcomers in these days are going to have the ministry that Jesus had. Of course, he said that in John 14 and 12, didn't he? He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. Right? Well, so who is this that's going to smite the earth with the rod of his mouth? It's the ones in whom Jesus is manifested in these days, at the beginning of the tribulation period. It's going to be this branch. It's going to be the David ministry. You know, I got a confirmation of this. I'd been teaching this for years. But I had a man that didn't know I was teaching this, got a revelation, and he phoned me with it. And in he saw a vision. And in his vision, he saw me. And he said, David, he said, I saw you in my vision. He said, I spoke to you in the vision, and I said, you remind me of somebody that I read about in Isaiah. He said, then you quoted Isaiah chapter 11. You said, yeah, I know that person. Isaiah chapter 11, and I quoted from 1 through 5 to him. You know, this guy was telling me that there's going to be some people in these days that's going to walk this way because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. There's going to be some people that walk this way in these days. Most of the church reads this and they say, well, that can't be anybody but Jesus. Well, it is nobody but Jesus. But did you follow with me that Jesus is coming as an epiphany before he comes as a parousia? Did you realize that that's what the scriptures is teaching, that he's coming in his people before he comes for his people? And the first fruits are going to be the first fruits of Jesus Christ. Fruit is Christ himself. You know, when he poured, when he sowed the seed in the parable of the sower, the seed being the sperma, the Greek word sperma, that seed that he sowed in the hearts of men brought forth fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. You know, folks, the fruit that comes from the sperma is the fruit of the one that sowed it. The fruit that's born in us is Jesus himself, called Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when you read Isaiah chapter 11, you say, that's Jesus. I agree with you. It's Jesus. And the flesh profits nothing. No, that's what Jesus said. We're not talking about glorifying any man here. We're talking about Jesus himself coming in his people, which he promised to do. And we also studied that the Antichrist leaders would not profess that Jesus Christ is coming in flesh. The apostate leaders of our day, they will not agree that Jesus is coming in flesh. Of course, Jesus is not coming in his own flesh. He's coming in the flesh of his people, as he promised to do. So, yes, it is Jesus, but it also, this is the branch of David that God is raising up in these days. I've had many confirmations of this, people that didn't know this doctrine. You know, when I first came, I'm not saying this to glorify me. I'm saying this to share something with you, because I'm nobody and I know it, okay? what I see God do through me, I'm just awed, you know, and I'm just humbled because I know I am nothing and can do nothing without Him, you know. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But when I first came to this city, I ran into a ministry that was basically an apostate ministry. I mean, the guy wasn't teaching the truth. He wasn't teaching the word. The poor sheep were starving to death. And when I walked the first time I walked into this church, God sent me there. I walked into this church, and when I walked through the back door, there was a prophetess up there sitting right by the pastor. And this prophetess suddenly stood up and whirled around and pointed her finger right straight at me. And she just prophesied a blue streak. I tell you, it was just awesome. You know, things that I'd heard before out of prophets, too. And she just said, I see the word of God manifested in that man more than I've ever seen, and so on. She just went on and on and on. So everybody was looking at me like, whoa, who is this guy, you know? Well, little did I know the Lord was opening a door here for them to respect me so that I could share some word there, and it wouldn't be hindered by the pastor. So I started sharing some word there. And the sheep were just so happy. They were just so happy to get some word because the pastor didn't know the word. He was one of those people that was thrust into the ministry because he had a lot of natural gifts. He was actually he sang and played the guitar in the Black Sabbath at one time. And it seemed like he kept a lot of his demons with him when he came into the ministry, you know. There are a lot of people that are in the ministry because of natural gifts, not because of spiritual gifts, because they're charismatic, so to speak, you know. Well, this guy just, you know, after this prophecy, he just invited me to preach. So I started preaching, and actually he started backing out of ministering. And I said to him one day, I says, well, aren't you going to preach anymore? He said, no, I feel kind of dried up. And I thought to myself, praise God, you know, this is a good thing to dry you up because you're not doing anything here, you know, and what you are teaching is a lie. And so I started teaching, and I ended up baptizing most of his church because he'd never baptized them, you know, didn't believe, evidently he wasn't impressed with baptism, you know. So I started doing that and ended up taking over his radio ministry. And, you know, this man came to me 3 times. He said, David, I don't know what this means, but God told me that I'm Saul and you're David. I thought, oh, that doesn't take a lot of deep thought to figure something out there, you know, but I didn't say anything to him. I was very quiet about it. I just, you know, thought that's interesting, you know. And he came to me again a little while later, and he said, David, it happened to me again. The Lord came to me and said, I'm Saul and you're David. And then he did it a third time. I'm Saul, and you're David. Well, I knew what he was talking about because the man was rebellious. He was going his own way. He wasn't serving God. He was serving himself. He was building his own kingdom, you know. The thing was, it was crumbling because he wasn't really serving God. It was crumbling. And so after that, the Lord spoke to me about that, the thing about I'm moving the Sauls out of the way and making room for the Davids. The Lord explained it to me. But there's a generation, folks, of Sauls, of Saul ministers. You know, let me tell you that right after he spoke that to me, there was a whole line of famous ministers in America that got caught in their sins. And if you know, if I mention them, every one of you would know who I'm talking about. Matter of fact, in the morning that the Lord spoke that to me, that I'm moving the Sauls out of the way and I'm making room for the Davids, and you're one of my Davids. That evening is when the first minister got caught and was on the national news. And then another one, and then another one, and then another one. And I knew exactly what the Lord was saying. There's a generation of ministers. They're all considered famous. But there are a generation of ministers that they're not doing things God's way, like Saul was. And not only that, they will persecute a David just like Saul did. They will persecute David. I mean, David was a nobody, you know? And today, there's a generation of ministry that persecutes the Davids that are in our midst. And there's a multitude of these Davids all around the world, folks. They're all over the world right now. God's preparing to bring these people out of the wilderness, and they're nobodies. All of them are nobodies. Nobody knows them. They got no strength of their own. Their strength comes from God by grace. And God's preparing to raise up this leadership for God's people. Oh, yeah, they've been walking with the Lord. They've loved the Lord. They haven't fallen away. They've run after the Lord and served him. But the anointing's about to come.